Let's pray together. He is risen. What a wonderful thing to sing and to proclaim and to understand. Father, as we gather as your people on this Easter Sunday, as we sing praise to you, as we open your word and study it, we ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and are inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. I ask that all those things which are of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A young man from a wealthy family was about to graduate from university, and it was customary in his affluent neighborhood for parents to give their graduates an automobile. Wouldn't you love that, to have your parents give you a car? Wouldn't that be awesome? Yeah. For months, the student and his father both looked at cars, and 1 week before graduation, they found the perfect gift. On the evening of his graduation, the father handed him a gift wrap package. Expecting it to be a set of keys inside the small box, the son was shocked to open it and find a Bible. He knew his father was a Christian and a Bible believer, and he wasn't interested. And he threw the Bible down on the table and stormed out of the house. That son was entitled and very angered beyond measure. He and his father never saw one another again. It was the news of his father's passing that finally brought him home years later. As he sat one night going through the father's possessions, he came across the Bible that his father had given him. He dusted off the cover and opened it to find a cashier's check dated the day of his graduation for the exact amount of the car that they had chosen. I wonder how many people have done the same thing in their relationship with God. How many people have tossed aside a wonderful promise because they didn't understand it or didn't believe it was possible? In our world, we're taught if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. So many have been taken in by the empty promises of this world that they're leery of anything or anyone who says you can have something for nothing. Our world is full of empty promises. We watch TV and the advertisements tell us that we can be happy and rich and famous if we only buy a certain product. So if it doesn't take long before we realize that the world's promises are usually empty. But God's promises are very different. Instead of promises that are full of emptiness, his promises always come true. The Apostle Paul said, "And all the promises of Christ are yes and amen and truthful," in 2 Corinthians 1. And this morning I want to look just briefly at the three promises of Easter, each marked by something empty. Each one assures us that God's promises are real and that we can be sure of them for our lives. First of all, let's look at the empty cross. Because the cross was empty, that is because Jesus is no longer on the cross, we have the promise that our sins can be forgiven. Let's go back to that first Easter Sunday morning. The sun was not fully risen. Several women were on their way to the tomb where Jesus was buried. They'd been walking for about a half an hour. There's little of any conversation because the task awaiting them was a sad one. They were going to anoint Jesus' body. And as they reached the rise in the path, they stopped, motionless and quiet, and they stared into the distance. And off to the right, just outside the city, stood a gruesome reminder of the events a few days before. By the glow of the pink sky, atop the hill called Golgotha, stood three crosses. The day before was the Sabbath, so nobody had removed them. There they stood, an empty reminder of Friday's horror. The one in the middle is the one Jesus hung on. Take a close look at it. Look up to the top. The blood stains from the crown of thorns are there. The blood stains on the crossbar are there where his hands were held. The blood stains near his feet where his feet were held. As you can see, it was a blood-soaked cross that they're staring at. Don't believe it when anybody tells you that Jesus was faking it. There's no question that Jesus was dead. The Roman soldiers knew it because they were experts at putting people to death. The Jews knew it also. Together they made up a lie that the disciples stole the body. Can you imagine 11 fishermen overpowering a company of Roman soldiers and temple guards, stealing the body of Jesus so they could claim he came back to life, and then willingly dying to protect that lie? Jesus really did die, and the empty cross proves it. So the empty cross holds promises for all who believe, and that promise is that we can be forgiven. And that's because of the cross. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Now, sin's not a very popular word in our world today. It's not very politically correct, but the simple fact of the matter is we've all sinned. The Bible states we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. The only person who lived a sinless life is the Lord Jesus. So here's the problem. The Bible says the soul that sins will surely die. And Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. But when we look at the empty cross, it's a reminder of Jesus' promise that we've been forgiven. So on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty price for our sins. And that price was his life. In God's word, in Paul's letter to the Romans, it says, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, what comes next? Christ died for us. It was on that cross that Jesus offered himself as the perfect, sinless sacrifice for each one of us. And we need to understand something, that no one else, no Moses or Abraham or David or Muhammad or Buddha, none of them were able to live perfectly and then offer their life for our salvation. The Bible says in Acts 4, there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. When Jesus breathed his last, he cried out, "It is finished." We talked about this on Good Friday. In other words, the penalty was paid. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we can be forgiven. So the first empty promise of Easter is the empty cross, that our sins can be forgiven. Let's go back to the story. These ladies, after pausing briefly to view the empty cross, continued down the path to the tomb. And as they went, I'm sure they wondered how they will move the stone. They had good reason to concern. The stone in front of the tomb would weigh about 2 tons. Not only that, the Romans had sealed it, so no one was allowed to move it without permission. And suddenly the earth moves. Frightening, they look at each other, unsure what to do. After a few minutes, things seem normal, so they continue on their way. And they arrive at the burial site, still wondering what had happened, when they come upon something even more remarkable. The soldiers are lying there unconscious, the stone has been moved, and they see that Jesus isn't there. The two angels appear and said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." And this leads us to the second empty promise, the empty tomb. Jesus has risen. He's alive. The tomb was and still is empty. What a tremendous promise that holds. Let me tell you about a little boy named Philip. Philip never felt like he belonged. He was referred to as special needs, but he was a sweet, gentle soul. He was pleasant enough, and he tried his best to fit in with his classmate of 8-year-olds. This one Sunday morning, several weeks before Easter, Philip's teacher introduced a special project. She gave each of her students a plastic egg, explaining that each child was to go outside and find a symbol of new life and place it in the egg. The class responded enthusiastically. Back in the classroom, the eggs were opened one at a time, with each child explaining the meaning of his or her symbol. The first egg was a pretty flower, the second was a butterfly, the third was green grass. The children oohed and awed. And another was a rock, which prompted loud laughter. And finally, the last egg was opened. There was nothing there. And someone says, "Well, that's stupid." Another one said, "Somebody didn't do it right." And the teacher felt a tug on her shirt. It was Philip. He says, "That's mine. I did it right. It's empty because the tomb is empty." As unusual, thoughtful silence, as usual, an unusual thoughtful silence fell upon the class. Well, things continued after that. Easter came and went. But a few weeks later, Philip got a cold, and his cold turned into pneumonia, and eventually little Philip passed away. But something amazing happened. Where did I find my notes? At his funeral, 9 8-year-old children, along with their teacher, brought their symbol of remembrance and placed their empty eggs in the coffin. Because it was the message of Easter. It was the promise of Easter. The truth of the empty tomb is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the promise that we also will be raised from the dead to eternal life. To those who know Christ as Lord and Savior, death has lost its sting. It's no longer something to be feared. What fear is there when we have the promise that one day we'll live forever with him in heaven? The apostle in his letter to the church in Corinth writes, "Death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" A father and son were driving down a country road one afternoon in the spring, and a bee suddenly flew into the car. Panicked because he was deathly allergic to bee stings, the boy began to call out. Seeing the horror on his son's face, the father reached out and caught the bee in his hand. Soon he opened his hand and the bee began to buzz around again. And once again, the boy began to panic. The father reached over to his son and opened his hand and showed him the stinger that was in his palm. He said, "Relax, son. I took the sting. The bee can't harm you anymore." The empty tomb is God's way of saying, "Relax. Jesus took the sting of death, and death could no longer hurt us." Why was the tomb empty? Jesus was alive. The angel said, "He is risen." And the promise is that we too can live even when we die. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me will not die. He shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." But it doesn't end there. There's one more empty promise I'd like to share with you. Let's go back to the story. After the angels had spoken to the women, they immediately went back to the disciples and reported what had happened. With the incredible news, Peter and John immediately raced back to the tomb to see for themselves. When they got there, John stopped just outside the tomb, but Peter ran right in. Of course, that's Peter. It didn't take long to discover that the tomb was empty, just the way the woman had said, empty. But that's not all. There was empty grave clothes. In John's gospel, it says, "Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen, but folded together in a place by itself." When Peter entered the tomb, all he found was the burial clothes that Jesus had been wrapped in. They were also empty. This could only mean one thing: Jesus was alive. No one would have stolen his body. They wouldn't have removed the burial clothes and folded them up and left them. Truly, Jesus was resurrected. It wasn't long after that Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene and to all the apostles. He sat down and walked and talked and ate with them, and they had fellowship with Jesus. That's the promise of the empty burial clothes. Jesus is alive and wants to have fellowship with us. Jesus, a living Savior, not a dead one, and he desires a personal relationship with each of us, just as he did with the disciples some 2,000 years ago. Think about that. Just as he sat, walked, talked, and touched and healed before his death, he still does the same today. Jesus said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them." This morning we hear three promises that God has made to us: the forgiveness of our sins, the promise of eternal life, and a personal relationship with Jesus. My question to you is whether you will believe and take God at his promise. Will you take him at his word? But I'd be remiss if I didn't share the significance of the cloth that was wrapped around Jesus' head, and we talked about this at our sunrise service. It says, "In the handkerchief that had been around his head, not laying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself." And as we heard this morning in our sunrise service, that folded napkin was a sign that Jesus had completed his work, that he had completed, carried out his final task. His work on this earth was completed. It wasn't laying with the other grave clothes, but folded separately. It was a deliberate act to symbolize that Jesus' death and burial were now complete. Because the folded napkin meant that Jesus had completed what was his work, the folded napkin reminds us that he has completed all that is required for our salvation. I have a very important question for all of us this morning. Do we know Jesus? I mean, do we actually know him, or do we know about him? We may know much about political leaders or movie stars or sports figures. We can know all about them. But can any of us truly say that we know them? But we can know Jesus. We can know his love and his care and his healing and his forgiveness. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him, and he will dine with, and will dine with him, and he with me." It's been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected. And as the women went to the grave that first Easter Sunday, they had no idea what was about to happen to them. They were not aware of the wonderful promises of that day. Off to the distance stood the empty cross, the promise of forgiven sins. At the end of the journey was the empty tomb, the promise of an eternal life. And inside the tomb were empty burial clothes, the promise that we would once again have a could once again have a relationship with God through Christ. The promises that were discovered that day, we too can enjoy today. We too can have the freedom of our sins being forgiven. We can have the promise of eternal life, and we can know that Christ is our Lord and Savior. This morning we've heard these promises, the promises of forgiveness and eternal life and a relationship. The question is, have we made that decision in our lives, ourselves? In Romans 10, it says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." This morning, if we've never accepted God's promises for ourselves, realize that this Easter he's waiting, and we don't need to wait a moment longer. We can choose to confess our sins and place our trust in him. This would be an Easter for all eternity to celebrate. Let's pray.